Amen. Tonight I want to talk about a woman, Mary of Bethany. It's a very familiar story. There's three episodes of her life that are in the Gospels. We're going to look at one of them most of the time and then just kind of briefly look at the other two real quickly. But for those of you that are not familiar with Mary of Bethany, when I think of my own life, she has inspired me greatly over the last 40 years. Meaning reading these three episodes over and over and saying, Lord, I want grace to live like that young woman lived in the spirit. I mean, here she is, a young single woman. She's never mentioned in the book of Acts, never mentioned in church history. And yet her story has marked the lives of so many believers, young and old, throughout all the generations. But this life has inspired me dynamically. And I want you to look at this and say, okay, Lord, do you have something for me in her life? Not only has she inspired me, but her life has instructed me. Because when I see what she did and what Jesus said about what she did, though Jesus disagrees with many religious leaders by his opinion of her life, then I get clarity as to what's important to Jesus. Jesus points out things about her life that were glorious and good that others would never, ever highlight. And I look at those things and I go, Lord, I want those things in my life. Tonight I want to call young people and older as well, but I'm aiming for the 16-year-olds. I want to call them to have a vision right now. You're not too young to have this vision. You're at the right time of your life to have a vision to say, Lord, for the next 60, 70 years, I want to live radical, extravagant for the Lord. And I want you to have a life vision. I want you to have the courage to have a life vision of intensity, but you're not going to apologize for that intensity. You know, I've watched people over the years, and when they're really going hard for God, there are a lot of folks criticize them. And I want to tell you this, you don't need to apologize for your wholeheartedness and your intensity. Jesus called Mary's intensity good and noble and right, and it's what he was after. Well, just a couple quick references to the first commandment, paragraph A. Jesus said, you'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Then he went on and said, this is the first and the great commandment. Now, it's not the great option, it's the great commandment. But the point I want you to see here is that he wants to anoint us. He wants us to have a vision to love him with all of our capacity, all of our heart, all of our strength. I don't want a mediocre spiritual life. I want a vibrant spiritual life, and it's within the reach of every single person in this room because of the Holy Spirit. It's not about how smart you are in academics. It's not about how gifted you are in music or in mathematics, or in athletics. It's about your heart response. Anybody can give all of their heart. And that's what the Lord says. He goes, I want all of your heart. I want you to have a vision to give yourself totally for me. And the reason he wants us to give him all of our heart, because he gave us all of his heart. Did you know he loves you with all of his mind and all of his strength? I set my heart as a young man. I want to call these high school students. Set your heart. I said, Lord, I want to receive everything that you've ordained for the human spirit to walk in this age. Whatever you have ordained, whatever you will give the human spirit in this age, whatever the fullness is, I want to walk in all of it. I said, Lord, I'm weak. I'm prone to distraction. But I was dead serious about this as a young believer. And that decision, though I have not fully walked it out, I wish I would have done it better, but that decision set me on a pathway, a trajectory. It set me on a mindset. I was just a young believer. I met the Lord when I was 15 years old. And when I was 17, 18, 19, I was very serious about this, and I built my life around some other young men and women that were teenagers. We were going to go for this, no matter what it cost us. We would read books about people, believers through history who had ministries that gave their heart entirely to the Lord. And we were determined. We wanted everything that God would give the human spirit in this age. I remember the day when I said, When I read all these books and I was so moved by these people who loved God, there was a day when I said, Lord, why not me? Why can't I be someone who does this? I'm not content to just read the stories of people who encountered God. I want to be one of these guys who encountered God. I don't care what it looks like externally. Well, I don't care what my ministry looks like. I'm talking about my heart connection with you. Paragraph B, God, Jesus called it the first commandment. This thing of loving God is the absolute first priority of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus called it the great commandment. Because when we love God, it has a great impact on God. But not only that, it has a great impact on you. It will liberate your heart. But not only is it the great commandment because it has a great impact on you, it's a great commandment because Jesus said, if you go after this, this will be the greatest thing you will ever endeavor to do in your life, is to set your heart to love him with all of your heart. I'm going to say that again. Do you want to do something great in your life? Obviously you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to do something great in your life. Jesus removes all the mystery. If you set your heart to love him with all of your heart and strength, Jesus said that is the greatest thing that you will ever do or endeavor to do in your entire life. You'll never do anything greater than that. I may touch a lot of folks with my ministry. I may make a lot of money. I may invent a new, I don't mean me. I mean a person might invent a new invention, maybe a medical breakthrough. But beloved, the greatest thing you will ever endeavor to do according to the lips of Jesus is to set your heart to love him with all of your strength and all of your mind. Now, to some people, that's just kind of a neat verse. There's a day in a person's life, and it's a great day in your life, when this word, these two words, first and great, become literal and real to you. It is literally the first commandment in God's priority system. It is literally the greatest thing that you could ever endeavor to do. And then the time in my life when I began to see this really is what great is. This really is what God wants most from my life. I'm going to go for this. And I set my heart. I said, Lord, I want everything that you will give the human spirit in this age. If you'll give it to a human, I want it in terms of heart encounter with you. Well, let's look at Roman numeral 2. We're going to look briefly at three episodes or three aspects of Mary's life. Mary of Bethany. Again, I want to mention, I'll just repeat it again, paragraph A. She's never mentioned in the book of Acts, ever. When all the great revivals, no one ever sees Mary's name. She's never mentioned in church history. In other words, she's not known in the court of man because of her great ministry. But she's known in the court of heaven for her extravagant devotion. Now, I want to touch people with my ministry. That's good. That's a good thing to want. But I want more than to touch people with my ministry. I want to encounter God, and I want God moved by the way I give myself to him. She is known, according to the lips of Jesus, in the courts of heaven for this extravagant love that she gave him. So when I look at the Gospels, in the Gospels, Mary of Bethany and John the Baptist, they would be the two premier examples of extravagant devotion. I don't know of any example besides John the Baptist and Mary of Bethany that would eclipse what the story of Mary's life is. You know, Mary is the only person that Jesus publicly affirmed on two occasions. Two times in the Bible, he said, that young woman is doing it right. He never said that about the apostles. He didn't say it once about Mary. He defended her twice and affirmed and declared her lifestyle as the lifestyle that moved his heart. I mean, when Jesus points out someone's lifestyle, even though she never became famous, she became famous in the courts of heaven. I said, Lord, I'm just moved enough by this. I want to do what Mary did. I'm going to go for this first, and whatever I do externally in my ministry or impact of people, I appreciate that, but that's going to be number two. I'm not going to let that be number one. Well, let's read Mary's story, the very well-known story in Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, a certain woman. Now be thinking of your life as I'm describing Mary. I want you to put yourself in this story. I put myself in this story. When I see Mary, I say, Lord, I want that grace on my life. I want to walk in the wisdom this young woman walked in. There was a certain woman, her name was Martha. She was the older sister. She welcomed Jesus into her house. She had a younger sister named Mary. And they had a younger brother named Lazarus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now look how the Holy Spirit introduces Mary for the first time in Scripture. She is the one who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit describing your life as someone who sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word? And I look at that and I said, Lord, I want you to describe me that way. And she was a young woman. Now, when I first set my heart to love the Lord and really go after him, I don't mean just get out of, you know, get my sins forgiven and go to heaven. I like that. But I wanted to be radical for Jesus. I wanted to give Jesus something that was worthy of what he gave me. All of my heart, because he gave me all of his heart. And I looked at this life of Mary and I said, I want to be like Mary. The problem is to sit at your feet and hear your word, Jesus, I didn't like reading the Bible. Like, I love going to meetings like this. When I was 17, 18, 19 years old, I loved meetings, I loved teachings, I loved worship times. But when it was just me alone in the Bible and me alone in prayer, I remember I go, Lord, I love you, but I just don't like this talking to you with the Bible because it didn't connect with my heart. So I remember when I first read verse 39 and I said, I want to be radical for the Lord, it really troubled me. Because I said, I'm not good at that, and I don't really see how that's going to change. Because I found reading the Bible very boring and difficult. I mean, if you'd have told me back then when I was 17, 18, 19 years old, I would be a full-time prayer ministry teaching the Bible. Those are the two things that I didn't like, the things I struggled with the most is prayer and the Bible. If you'd have said, hey, years down the road, you're going to be in prayer and the Bible, I said, no, you got the wrong guy. You know, I want to just be on mission trips. I just want activity. I just want to move and have fun and be with my friends and have a great time and witness to people. I don't want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I was so surprised when the Holy Spirit began to take me, even me, and make me enjoy the Bible. So when I meet young people and they go, man, that's sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word, I go, I get it. I really get that. But I go, don't give up your vision. Don't give up your vision to be radically, extravagantly devoted like Mary, because I promise you the Holy Spirit can make this connect in your heart. Well, now, verse 40, he describes Martha. After the Spirit introduces Mary in verse 39 as sitting at the feet of Jesus, now the Holy Spirit describes Martha, the older sister. He describes her as distracted with much serving. And Martha, the older sister, came to Jesus, and she actually brought a correction to Jesus. I mean, that's bold when you're correcting Jesus. She's saying, Jesus, you really don't care. Like, whoa, go easy, Martha. Jesus really does care. Go soft. But she's going to say, Jesus, you're missing it. You're so happy about the way my little sister lives before you, you're missing what she is neglecting in her life. You don't care that she has left me to do all the serving in the kitchen alone. So then she gives Jesus a little correction, a little advice. Tell her to get up and come help me in the kitchen. Verse 41, Jesus gives Martha the shock of her life. Because Jesus loved Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, Martha. And I see this as a tone of tenderness as he's talking to her. He goes, you're worried and bothered and troubled by so many things. In other words, Martha was expecting Jesus to go correct Mary. But rather, Jesus says, Martha, I'm going to correct you. You're the one that's missing something here. Now, just so you know, when Jesus corrects, He corrects because he's contending for our greatness. He's contending for our liberty. He wasn't looking at Martha saying, you know, hey, you old sinner, get with it. He was going, Martha, Martha, the way you carry your heart, it blocks you from encountering me. And I so want you and me to go deeper together. There's so much more I want for you and your heart. There's so much more delight I want you to experience with me, talking to me, interacting with me. But you have these mindsets that actually hinder you from encountering me in any deep way. And he identified them. He goes, you're distracted, you're worried, and you're troubled. You're easily bothered. Verse 42. Then he makes really one of his one of the more significant statements that he makes in the Gospels, in my opinion, right here, in terms of a godly lifestyle. This verse 42 has so much information in it. He says, but Martha, one thing is needed. And the thing you need most isn't even that Mary would help you in the kitchen today. That's not what you need most. I know that's what you think you need most, but maybe that will come along a little bit later. He goes, there's only one thing that's ultimately needed. And your younger sister Mary has chosen that thing. And he goes, and let me tell you, the thing that she chose is good. It's not that she's out of balance or missing it. It's good in the sight of God. She chose wisely. He says, and the thing that she chose, he prophesies to her now, he says, will never be taken from her. The enemy will try to steal this out of her heart. People will try to steal it out of Mary's heart, like Martha was doing here. The apostles do it, try it a little bit later. All kinds of circumstances would come to steal this thing out of Mary's heart. And Jesus gives her one of the greatest prophecies. I mean, I love to have this prophecy from the Lord. I pray this, Lord, that this would never be stolen out of my heart. This ability to focus on you and interact with you. This vision to go deep and to encounter your heart. That it would never be successfully stolen. Yes, Mary might have got distracted for a few weeks here and there. Maybe a month or two, but in the big picture, the enemy or people never succeeded in stealing this out of Mary's heart. There was a grace, there was an anointing that Mary kept saying yes to the Lord, so the Lord kept renewing, reestablishing, sustaining this heart connect, this cry of her heart. Now remember, Mary's a young single woman. She's not a 60-year-old Bible teacher at the seminary who knows Greek and Hebrew and all the scriptures and theology. And she's just a young believer. The point is, one of the greatest lives in the Gospels is a young believer. And the Lord says, this is in reach. This is within the reach of young people who want it. Now, the old folks can do it too. It's within the reach of everybody. Well, let's look at paragraph B. We're going to look at a couple of these phrases. It says again in verse 39 that she sat at the feet of Jesus. The Holy Spirit introduces Mary in the gospel story as a person who sat at the feet of Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you in your heart, say, I want to be that person. I said that to the Lord in my teens. I want to sit at your feet. I don't like it right now. I want to know your heart. I want to be extravagant, but I don't like the sitting at your feet part because it's too boring and the Bible's too confusing. I told the Lord a bunch of times in my early days. I said, Lord, I wish you would have written the Bible easier. You know, like Romans chapter 1, you know, 7 steps to prayer. Romans chapter 2, 7 steps to leadership. Romans chapter 3, 7 steps to how to minister better. Romans chapter 4, 7 steps on how to make friends. I wish the Bible would have been written that way. I said I would have read it more often. Well, he didn't take my advice, but that's okay. Now, Mary is mentioned, as I said earlier, 3 times in the Gospels. 3 episodes of her life. And each time, here's what's significant, each time she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's at the feet of Jesus on all 3 times the Holy Spirit describes her life here in the Scriptures. Well, let me tell you what changed my life in terms of my ability to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. When I understood that I was supposed to read the Bible and turn it into a conversation with a person, Jesus, instead of reading the Bible just for biblical information. As simple as this is, this radically changed my life when I was about 18, 19 years old. When I understood that when I read the Bible, I was actually supposed to talk to a person when I read the scripture. Like when I read promises that I'm supposed to believe. Like a promise to believe when God says, I love you, I will forgive you, I will provide for you, I will direct you. There's many promises that when we read them, we're supposed to believe them. So when I would read a promise that I'm supposed to believe, I would stop. And I would actually turn my attention to Jesus, and I would say, thank you. And then I would ask him to show me more. As simple as that is, I don't want you to miss this. Because when I begin to do that, when I read a promise and I stopped, instead of just underlining it or moving on, I stopped. Turned my attention to a person. I said, thank you. Show me more. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit began to inspire my heart, because now I'm interacting with a person instead of just reading Bible information. When's the last time you read a passage where it says, it talks about God loving you, and you stopped and thanked God for loving you? The Holy Spirit loves it when you honor who Jesus is and you recognize his heart for you. You stop and say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I'm going to guarantee you a number of times the Holy Spirit's going to move on your heart a little bit and say, show me more. And the Holy Spirit says, I will if you ask me. Now then, when I would read commandments to obey, you know, bridle your tongue, don't show anger, show kindness, be a servant, a command to obey, I would stop. And I would say, yes, I want to do it. And I would say, help me, Holy Spirit. In other words, I would turn that phrase into a conversation. When I begin to do that, the Bible became alive because the written word was leading me to the living word. That one thing right there of turning the Bible into conversation, then I started liking it. And I thought, well, I can do this. I can talk to you, because he began to inspire my heart more and more. Paragraph C, Martha was distracted with so much serving. Now Jesus points out, or this passage points out, three issues in Martha's life. And these three issues, they hindered her connection with God. They hindered her intimacy with God. Now the reason the Holy Spirit points out these three in this gospel story is because these are three issues that hinder our connection with the Holy Spirit or with Jesus. I wanted you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you on these three areas, because this is an instruction. This isn't just a story about two sisters. This is the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to teach you in the way I was teaching Martha and Mary, if you'll see yourself in the middle of the story. Beloved, I assure you that distractions, being distracted with serving and being worried and bothered easily, the enemy wants those to continue to hinder our intimacy with God. Now, Jesus did not correct Martha for serving, because it's biblical to serve. Jesus wasn't comparing serving in the kitchen to the prayer room. I've heard people read this passage before. And they say, wow, look, I don't want to be a Martha. I want to be a Mary. I want to go to the prayer room. I don't want to work in the kitchen. Beloved, when people quit working in the kitchen, the whole human race is going to fall apart. Working in the kitchen is kingdom of God activity. That is a spiritual activity, working in the kitchen, when you're doing it as done to the Lord. So he wasn't putting the two against each other. He wasn't correcting Martha for serving. He was correcting Martha for serving with the wrong spirit. She was serving disconnected from the Lord's heart. That's what he was correcting her for. He gave a very similar correction to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Look right here, Revelation chapter 2 on the notes. The church of Ephesus, you may not be familiar with it, was probably the mightiest church in the book of Acts, the church of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, The greatest revival in the book of Acts happened in Acts 19 and 20 in the church of Ephesus. They led so many people to the Lord. They had dramatic signs and wonders and miracles. And a few years after the great revival, the Lord spoke his word to him, and here's what he said. In Revelation chapter 2, he goes, I know your works. I know your ministry. I know the way you serve me. I know your outreaches. He goes, you labor for my name's sake. You labor so that people will know me. You labor so that the salvation message goes forward. And you haven't grown weary. You don't quit. He goes, I love that about you. But this I have against you, verse 4. You don't love me like you used to. And that's the same thing he's really saying to Martha. Martha, I appreciate you working in the kitchen. I appreciate you serving me. But you're not serving, you're not connecting with my heart, and you don't love me like you used to. He might have said to Martha, that's what he told to that great revival church at Ephesus. Could you imagine the Lord speaking to a ministry that has a great revival touching the nations? And he goes, I appreciate the labor and the work, but you don't love me like you used to. Beloved, the first commandment, loving God with our heart, that's what he wants. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. That's what he wants. And that is the greatest thing you will ever do, is to endeavor to love him with all of your heart. Well, he told Martha that she was worried and troubled. What that means, it just real basic, she had her attention, her focus was on how people treated her and what people did for her or didn't do for her. Her focus was on how people related to her instead of on how God related to her and she related to God. When your number one focus is on how people relate to you and how people treat you or mistreat you instead of how God relates to you and how God treats you, you're going to end up being bothered and worried about so many things. And I think that probably describes every human being. This is our natural tendency. But when I look at this, I don't feel rebuked. I feel instructed. I say, thank you, Lord. So worried and bothered and distracted, serving without connecting, and having my attention on how people relate to me and they treat me or mistreat me, having my attention on that more than on how you relate to me and how you treat me, that is the way that we live continually, just bothered and troubled over and over again. And I've watched believers do this year after year after year. Myself, I've done it myself many times, but at least I have the instruction of the scripture. And I pause and I go, Lord, I want to undo this. I want to sign back up to focusing on you like Mary did. I don't want to be stuck in the mindsets that Martha was stuck in. Paragraph D. Then Jesus says in verse 42, this very surprising statement in verse 42 to Martha. He says, Martha, after he corrects her, and I mean, she's probably a bit perplexed and surprised because she thought that Mary was going to get corrected. But again, Jesus wasn't, he was trying to liberate her heart. Jesus was pointing out the roadblocks of her intimacy with God. He was contending for her greatness. He was contending for a dynamic, vibrant life in the Spirit. So when I read this passage, and I read this passage many times, I preach it many times, because I like interacting with my heart with this passage. I like putting this passage up as a mirror before my own life. So I go, yeah, okay, again, I got to reconnect to you. I got to reestablish the right mindsets in my heart. And I assure you that if you're more focused on how people treat you and how they relate to you more than on how God treats you and relates to you, you will live perpetually bothered and worried, perpetually. And that's something that the Lord says to us, I can liberate you from that. I really can free you from it. Well, go on back to paragraph D. He says, one thing is needed. Now, this was so surprising. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't speaking in the absolute sense that this is the only thing that's needed, that you would interact with my heart is what he's talking about, because you have to go to work in the morning. You have to you know, do all the work around the house and family relationships and your car and responsibility and your job. He didn't mean in the strictest sense it's the only thing necessary. He means it's the ultimate thing necessary, not the only thing necessary. He says, if you'll sit at my feet and if you'll interact with my heart, Martha, like your little sister Mary does, if you have this one thing in place where you're talking to me on a regular basis, day by day by day, it will have a domino effect. It will change the way you view your troubles. It will change the way you view sin and temptation. It will change the way you view disappointment. It will change the way you view people. It will change the way you view yourself. If you get this one thing right, the domino effect will go on, and it will change everything about your life, the way you view every area of your life. Because when we sit before the Lord, even though it doesn't happen all in one day, but over the months and years, what happens when we sit before him to hear his word? The fog lifts off our eyes, and we see things more clearly like God does. And when I see my life a little bit more like he sees my life, and I see my relationships and my money, my temptations, my problems, my future, when I see it more like he does, I see it very differently than I normally do. Jesus knows that. And he goes, if you don't do this one thing, Martha, you're going to continue in spiritual boredom. You're going to continue in spiritual burnout and dullness. Beloved, I can't think of anything more tragic than a believer. I mean, you've given your heart to Jesus, spending 20, 30, 40, 50 years mostly in spiritual boredom with Jesus. The most glorious, beautiful man who loves us with such a dynamic love and so much to give us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit knows everything there is to know about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, but we won't stop and sit before him, so we live spiritually bored with the most dynamic, interesting man that ever walked the earth. And I've watched believers do this decade after decade, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, and they've never, ever got out of that spiritual dullness and boredom. I've been a pastor over 40 years, and so I got a lot of friends I've known for 40 years. They're still spiritually bored. They love Jesus in the general sense, so they're going to go to heaven when they die, but they don't enjoy interacting with him, and they rarely do. They complain about it, but I say, let's look at it. Sit before him. This is the one thing. It's not the only thing, but it is the ultimate thing. You do this, and your perspective changes on every single area of your life. Don't do this, and you will stay stuck. Beloved, many of you are 15 and 16 years old, 17. This is the time of your life where you can determine, I'm going to be like Mary Bethany. I'm going to be like that lady, that young woman that Jesus highlighted as having one of the most spiritually vibrant lives in the gospel stories. I want to learn from her, and I want to look at her older sister, Martha. I mean, I appreciate Martha, but I want to learn from Martha what not to do or what not to continue doing, because I naturally do what Martha does. But I want to learn not to. Paragraph E, Jesus says, your younger sister Mary has chosen the good part. She's chosen the good part. You know, there's a lot of folks that they can't even imagine that. They think of what Mary has done, that lifestyle. They think it's unbalanced. It's unrealistic. People are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And what Jesus said, he settles the issue once and for all right here. It is the lifestyle that Jesus calls good. Your sister has chosen what is right and what is good. Paragraph F, Mary chose it. And what is it that she chose? She chose that she was going to make it a priority to take time to connect with God's heart and to take time to walk in the grace of God, to go on that journey to be extravagant for the Lord. That was what she has chosen. She says, I'm going to make it my life passion to be extravagant in my love and devotion for Jesus, and I'm going to take time to sit before him. That's what she chose. No one can choose that for you. Only you can choose that for your life. And I have found over the years that having made that choice, I have to make it over and over again, because though I choose the mindset in the heart of Mary, I easily revert back to the mindset of Martha. I find myself regularly getting distracted and bothered and serving disconnected. I go, no, no, no. I am choosing yet again. And I'm sure that Mary chose it many times. It's not a one-time choice. There's a day in your life when you decide this is who you are and this is what you're going to be. This is more than choosing to live in moral virtue. I mean, I'm talking about more than saying, you know what, I'm going to live in sexual purity, and I'm going to live in financial integrity, and I'm going to live in verbal integrity in my words. I'm going to live clean in those ways. That's good. But I'm talking about more than committing and consecrating ourselves to moral virtue, which is a very good thing to do. I'm talking about a vision for a spiritual vitality, a vibrancy. I don't want to be just morally clean in several areas of life that you could categorize. I want to be dynamically connected at the heart level. I don't want to just walk in integrity in my character. I want to move his heart by giving my heart to him. I want to do what Jesus called the great thing. I want to endeavor to do the greatest thing a human can do, and that is to live a life of loving God with all their heart. That makes your life the greatest before God on the last day. Paragraph G. Jesus then, in verse 42, gives her this fantastic prophecy. He prophesies, he says, Mary, this is never going to be successfully or permanently stolen from your life. Now, he's looking in the spirit. He's prophesying over life. He's saying, I see your heart, and I can tell you, Mary, something that's going to bless you. I can see what kind of spirit you have. Yes, you'll lose your way here and there, but you're always going to return back with your whole heart. You're always going to keep choosing it. So I'm going to give you something, Mary. I see your spirit. I see what kind of person you are. And you're never, ever going to have this stolen from you. It will be yours, this grace, all the days of your life. Beloved, I can't imagine having a prophecy greater than that one, that the Lord would say that the enemy is not going to succeed in stealing this. People aren't going to steal it from your heart in any permanent way. Again, you might lose your way for a week or two, or maybe a month or two. Success is not going to steal it from you. Pressure is not going to steal it from you. Lust is not going to steal it from you. Busyness is not going to be steal it from you. Being the most popular, the best athlete, the best musician, the most popular person, Jesus says, don't let any of it steal this from your heart. And if the enemy does steal, if you do let it get stolen, beloved, it's time to take it back. It's time to return back to that lifestyle, to that choice. Top of page 2. Well, I just want to be real brief now on the two following episodes of her life. I want to spend the majority of my time on that first one there. It's a very simple message. I've preached this message many times in 40 years, but I've never preached it where I did not end up realigning my heart over and over in the praying over it, the studying over it, the speaking it. Like even right now, I'm going, Lord, I want to do this more than ever now. And while, you know, I preached this message last week, I wanted to do it more than ever last week. I feel the same way again. I might preach this tomorrow morning, not here, just out on the street somewhere, just because I want to hear myself say it again. I won't really, but anyway, I'm going to hear Isaac tomorrow morning. Top of page 2. Now the second episode in her life, in Mary's life. This is about a year later. About a year later. Mary's extravagant devotion this time is not highlighted by the fact she sits at Jesus' feet, because that's the one I really wanted to. That's the foundational reality. This one is that she shows her extravagant love towards Jesus, that she is unoffended at Jesus in a time of crisis. And you can read the story in paragraph B yourself, but I'll just give you the snapshot of it, and then you can just read it on your own. Mary and Martha, their little brother Lazarus, becomes sick. So Mary and Martha They send a message to Jesus. He's about 20 miles away, which is about a 6 or 7 hour walk to a strong, healthy man like Jesus. He's 6, 7, 8 hours away, but they send a messenger. They say, hey, our little brother Lazarus is sick. He's really sick. And we know how you heal people all the time. Would you please come? So Jesus received the message and he gave the messenger a word. He goes, here's the message. The sickness is not unto death. The sickness is to the glory of God. I'm going to show the glory of God. So the messenger brings the word back to Mary and Martha. You know, he runs back home and says, Jesus is coming. He's only 6 or 8 hours out. And he said the message, the sickness isn't unto death. Well, it says when you read the story, Jesus deliberately waits a couple more days and doesn't come. He waits till Lazarus dies, and he knows by the Spirit when he dies. Because he tells the apostles, Lazarus just died. They go, how do you know? Well, the Holy Spirit just showed me. So Jesus comes on purpose late. He does not intervene in the way that Mary and Martha, they were thinking, you know, all day Monday, he didn't come. It's Tuesday, it's Wednesday, it's Thursday. He waits a little bit longer till Lazarus has been buried in the ground for 4 days, buried in a tomb for 4 days. So Jesus is really late. He's only 6 or 8 hours out, but he doesn't show up till he's been in the grave for 4 days. So a couple of days till he dies, and 4 days is, so I don't know, maybe a week or so, you know. And they're going, what's the deal, Jesus? This is our brother. This is our beloved family member. This is a great crisis. And Jesus did not intervene in a way, in the timing or the way they thought he should. So Jesus goes to the tomb and he sends word. He says, go to ask Mary to come meet me at the tomb, because Mary was still at the house when Jesus showed up at the tomb. Mary came and she falls at his feet and she worships him. She's not offended at him. She's saying, I don't get it. I don't know why my brother died. I don't know why you didn't come earlier, but I know this. I'm in pain. She's weeping in pain, but she's also worshiping. I trust your leadership. And the Lord is deeply moved by her heart, because he's looking at a woman who she would naturally be offended. If it was anybody else, they would be offended. And when God doesn't visit and intervene in the way you think he should, in the timing you think, but he comes late and he doesn't do what you think, that's when our love is tested. Our love is tested greatly. Well, it ends up that Jesus is deeply touched by her heart. She's touched by Jesus' heart. But I just want you to see Mary's heart. Her love was proven. She was unmoved when it didn't work out her way. And it was a great crisis. This was not a small crisis. Because earlier, their parents had died, and we don't know how. That's why Martha has the house, and Mary has the inheritance of the perfume, and Lazarus. And so now this is another family crisis, a great family crisis. The parents evidently have died sometime before that. And so Mary's in pain, but in this crisis of pain, she worships and trusts his leadership. Her love is magnified. I tell you, when love is tested, it gives opportunity for love to mature. And that's what Jesus was actually doing right there. Her love grew even stronger. Then let's go to the last episode, paragraph 4. Now it's only about a week later, or less than a week later. Her love has really, because most of you know the story, Jesus raised her little brother from the dead, you know, after 4 days, called him forth. But Mary didn't know that when she was worshiping him. She didn't know that the miracle was just minutes away. And isn't that how it is in our own life, that we get on this disappointment and the Lord says, I want this delay to be an opportunity for your love to be tested so your love will mature. And sometimes the miracle is literally right around the corner. Sometimes it's not, and we never know, because he doesn't want us to know the timing. He wants us to trust his leadership. And that's an expression. That's how love grows, when we sign back up again to trust his leadership when the circumstances look terrible. But you know what? Mary couldn't have done that. Mary could not have done that if she had not had a history of sitting at his feet to hear his word. If this was the first time that she wanted to be really radical in the time of crisis, she probably would have been offended for a season and had to get healed of it spiritually and then kind of recovered her spiritual life. But the reason Mary could worship in the moment of crisis and disappointment was because she had had this history of sitting at his feet listening to his word. Well, then the final story, paragraph 4. This is within a week later. Her love has really been tested, but her love has deepened in that Lazarus miracle event. So here it says, we're reading it here in Mark chapter 14. Jesus being in Bethany, he's at the house of Simon. And he sat at the table, and a woman, it says in Mark 14, but John 12 tells us the woman is Mary. She comes with a very costly flask of perfume. And she takes the perfume. She's at the dinner table. And she's got this container, this flask of perfume. And she breaks it and pours it out on Jesus' head and all over his body and his feet. Verse 4. It says, now some were indignant. They were angry. And the some, when you read the whole story, were the apostles. These were the guys who knew what radical devotion should look like. They only see the wasted money, and Jesus sees a heart that's filled with love. These apostles, they were indignant. And their question is, why all of this waste? Verse 5. This perfume was very expensive. It could have been sold for 300 denarii, which was a year's wages. You know, just say in today's world, like it was like $50,000. I mean, it was a huge amount of money that this flask of perfume, because perfume in that day, because they didn't have showers so readily available, and they used perfume for a number of things, but that was one thing for as well. That costly perfume was like gold and silver. They could trade it and they could store it up, and it would be like a savings account. So she takes her $50,000, nearly that amount, and she takes it and she anoints Jesus with it. And the reason she anoints him with it, because he just told them, I'm going to be killed. So she's anointing his body for burial, and she's anointing him as the future king of Israel. It was the king of Israel, but to be seen in the future. Well, the apostles sharply criticized her. In verse 6, Jesus spoke up and he said, let her alone. Again, he defends her publicly. She's done a good work for me. Wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done, it will be told as a memorial. Wherever the gospel is told, her devotion to me will be declared. Her devotion so moves my heart that it will be declared wherever she goes. A couple of quick points, and we're going to have a ministry time here. First of all, this Mary has this perfume, and the assumption, a common assumption, it's an inheritance. Martha, the older sister, gained the house when the parents died. Mary gained this costly perfume, again, $40,000, $50,000 worth. And I don't know what little brother Lazarus got, but at least he got raised from the dead, so he was happy. She breaks it on his head, pours it out, and it's not just the prophetic event. That's part of the message. But there's don't miss a real big message. It's not just she understood a prophetic event that would be helpful. That's a message here, but that's not the big message. The big message is this $50,000 for this young single woman represented her financial security and future. This is all that she had. And she looked at him and says, you're the Son of God. You're going to die. And I'm going to anoint you with everything I have. I'm going to invest in and stand with you and identify with you in what you're about to embrace. I mean, her entire future. Now, this is a financial decision. I mean, it's a love decision. But it's not just a prophetic act. It's a radical financial decision of a young person. Says, I'm going to make a decision that's going to affect my life financially the rest of my life. But I want to fully identify with what's on your heart and your death. You've embraced it and you're going to die. And I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to anoint your burial because nobody else is even listening. Because when she told the apostles, I'm going to die, you know what the apostles did? Jesus said, I'm going to die in a couple days. You know what they did? They said, hey, can we sit at the right hand? Can I be higher than him? Wait, guys, I'm going to die. Oh, that's intense. But can I be over Peter, James, and John? The boys really missed it. Mary says he's going to die. Oh, my goodness. But he's embraced this as the Father's will. So I want to be with him. I want to identify with him. She looked around. She goes, I'm going to anoint him. I'm going to pour my entire financial future into standing with him, with what's dear to him. You know, it's interesting. It says in paragraph B that Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. Then a couple days later, when he's on the cross, when he's up on the cross, he still has this very expensive perfume all over him. I mean, the scent of this, the fragrance would remain for a very long time. But she's at the foot of the cross with the crowd there. She smells just like he does. They have the same fragrance on her. When all the apostles fled in fear, she is boldly saying, I'm with him. I have the same fragrance he has. And he looks at her undoubtedly at the cross, and everybody recognizes the connection. And he says this about her, that as she sharply criticized, let me assure you this. Now, I don't want to make martyr complex out of you. So don't become have a martyr's complex. But if you go for radical, extravagant devotion to the Lord, you will have well-meaning believers, even some well-meaning leaders, that will criticize you sharply as out of balance. It's unnecessary. It's non-biblical. They'll give you 100 arguments. What about? What about? What about? What about? You'll be criticized not by everybody, but by many people, because they don't understand what you are doing. The apostles, all they saw was wasted money. All that Jesus saw was a heart filled with love towards him. And so I remember as a young man, my early 20s, when I was pastoring, I remember I hope this comes out right where I say it to where I'm an encouragement to you. I'm not trying to talk about me, but I was really wanting to go for this. I'm 21, 22, 23, and the old pastors in their 40s and 50s and 60s, I went to the pastor's meeting. I heard it over and over and over. They say, Mike, they go, oh, man, we love you. You're a great young guy. You know, you got a good future, but you're too intense. And they didn't mean my personality. That's too intense. That's not what they're talking about. But I would have had to agree with that, and I need to correct a few things here and there. But that's not what they meant. They go, you're spending too much time. God doesn't really care if you seek him so much. Chill out. And I heard this dozens of times. If you don't chill out, you're going to burn out. And I looked at them, and I says, I didn't say this because I was 20 years younger than a lot of them, but I go, I don't want your spiritual life. You seem kind of spiritually bored to me. I don't want that. I didn't ever say that, but I went, no, I don't want to be like that. I mean, they're good guys, but they didn't have a spark in their spirit. And I said, they warned me, if you don't chill out and slow down, you're going to burn out. Well, good news, by the grace of God, it's 40 years later. I haven't begun to burn out. I'm not even close to burning out. I'm ready to go another 40 years if the Lord's in this thing. I don't think I will, but I mean, I'd go for it. I go, burn out. My heart's more in love with Jesus than ever before. I'm not burn out. I mean, he is altogether lovely. Well, anyway, but it threw me off, and that's the point of the story. I was thrown off by the criticism of people far more mature than me. That's the point that I want you to make. Now, I don't want to embolden a bunch of young people to cast off all the counsel of older people, because older saints will have a lot of good counsel. So don't cast it off. But they just said, this pressing in, come on, let's get balanced. Let's be realistic. You got to think of other things. And that just constantly, I had to fight against it. And I was apologizing constantly, kind of, well, I mean, the Lord told me in a special way I had to do that. And the Lord just whispered, quit apologizing for your intensity and live for me the way I told you to, and you'll have no regrets if you do it. Last thing here. Verse 6, two last things. Verse 6, he goes, let her alone. Beloved, Jesus spoke up for her And though Jesus isn't here in the natural, there's going to be a day when you're going to stand before him on the last day. And I tell you, those of you that have a heart like Mary Bethany, he's going to speak up for you. And he's going to tell you openly about how he felt about the way you sought him. Even at age 15 and 18 and 22, he's going to speak up and tell you what he thinks. And then he told these apostles, he goes, guys, I love you guys. You know, but you really missed this. But what this young woman has done, though you'll be over her in the church, what she's done in her heart will be a memorial. It will be remembered forever the way that she's loved me. I will see to it that it's never forgotten, because I will never forget a person that loves me like Mary of Bethany loves me. Beloved, this is a life that's worthy to imitate. You're 15, worship team coming up. You're 15, 16, 17. This is not too late to sign up. Again, when I was young, I said, I want it. I just didn't like the Bible stuff. But I learned to turn it into a conversation. Then I found out this could really work. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord. I'm going to call a Mary of Bethany's. Young men, young women. 14, 16, 18. It's not too young. It's not too early. This isn't just for older people that are mature in their faith. This is for, Mary was just a young person, untrained. She hadn't gone to seminary, didn't have a public ministry. But boy, she had a tender heart with Jesus. I want to invite people that in your heart you're saying, I want to decide for the first time. I want to be like Mary Bethany. I don't mean a recommitment, because a bunch of you have made this decision already, but I'm not asking for a recommitment right now. Do that in your chairs. But for the very first time, you're saying, no, I want to do this. I want to sit at his feet if he'll help me make that work. I want to love him when there's a crisis and not be offended. And I want to invest in whatever is dear to his heart, no matter what it costs me financially or what kind of criticism. I'm all in, no matter what it costs me. If that's you, I want to invite you to come forward and stand on these lines if you would like prayer. Because you could make that decision and still stay in your chairs. But you're saying, no, I'm making a decision, but I want prayer for that. I'm going to call forth a generation of Mary of Bethany's. I proclaim this, to different places where I go. I call old and young, be a Mary of Bethany. Old people, young people, it's not too late. It's not too early. Be a Mary of Bethany. Beloved, don't let the enemy steal this out of your heart. Jesus told Mary, this will not be taken from you, because he knew she'd keep responding and the grace of God would help her. Father, here we are before you, young men and young women alike. Lord, I want to sit before your feet. I want to worship you in times of crisis and disappointment. I want to invest my entire life, financially, relationally, in what is dear to your heart, whatever it is. That you make it known to me. I want to fully invest my future with you. My money, my future, my everything. I'm all in. I don't want to hold nothing back. I don't want to have a contingency plan. I don't have a plan B. I'm going to love you with all my heart. That's plan A. There is not a plan B.
Undeserving love, breaking the rules to come rescue me. Jesus, oh my Lord, you have won me, won my heart over.
Everything that you will give the human spirit in this age. I want everything you will give a heart, a human heart.
You reach in mercy no matter.
heart of Mary of Bethany. The young ladies that have the same heart that King David had as a teenager. The same heart that Mary of Bethany had. Lord, touch these young men and these young women. I ask that you would shift history through their devotion, that great things would happen.